Well, this is the weekend when we take time as a nation to remember the men and women who have given their lives for the service of this nation, that those who've laid down their lives for a cause that's greater than themselves. You can go to the next one, James. Some of you are familiar with this slogan, this statement, all gave some gave all, right? I mean, many people have served and some have given the ultimate by giving of their lives. I think Billy Ray Cyrus sang this song a decade or so ago. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you remember it, right? I mean, all gave some gave all, that whole line there. They were willing to die for a cause that was greater than themselves. They had a vision of freedom, of life, of liberty, of wanting the nation to be something for their families. And it follows in line with what the Scripture says, right? I said it in the beginning. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The heroism, the bravery that we see in the men and women who have served our nation and given the price of their life is something we should be mindful of this weekend. And so, as Christians who live in this country, we should pray and give thanks to the Lord for those who've died so that we, as a nation, can have a government of, for, and by the people, that we can live in a land that, by and large, we can gather and do this without fear of bombings and persecutions, that we can gather together and have the Bible and proclaim the Bible and say Bible stuff on Facebook and Twitter and those types of things. You think about people, Christians in China, and how that's not possible, so we should give thanks to the men and women who have served. But while many things will go on this weekend and we celebrate the memory of those who've given their lives, we've gathered today ultimately as believers to acknowledge the one who's given his life for us. And as we do that, I want us to take some time this morning to remember those who've given their lives for a cause greater than the United States. Those men and women who had such a view of God, a desire to make Him known, that they were willing to go to hard places, or had such a view of God and a love for Him that they were willing to count the extreme cost and in the face of death and danger were willing to stay faithful to Him even unto death. They were willing to give the ultimate price of their physical body so that the name of Christ could be exalted. Those who have laid down their lives so that the gospel could be proclaimed among the nations. Remember our lineage on this day when we celebrate those who've died for our nation. Our citizenship ultimately is in heaven, and it's a reminder to us to give thanks to those who've also died for that citizenship. Remember the first martyr, Stephen, the first one who was killed for the faith, the first one who was martyred for his testimony, his belief in the gospel and the power of Jesus. We hear in Acts chapter 7 is death. And then listen, in Acts chapter 12, we see this persecution continuing. It was an opportunity for James to die. It says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him up to the squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out to the people to kill him. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. And even though they did not kill Peter, remember the story of Acts, right? The angel comes at night, they freeze Peter, he goes to the house. They don't even really believe it's him because they're praying, but they're just maybe a little bit confused of the fact that Peter is really out of jail. We do see later on that he goes on and he is killed for the faith. In fact, as history tells us, every disciple of Jesus outside of John who wrote Revelation was killed, was martyred for the faith. Every one of them died either through beheadings or being put in oil or being skinned alive because they had seen the risen Christ, because they had believed in the power of the resurrection, because they had believed that the one who had given himself for them was worthy of their life, that they were willing to lay down and to die for him. And since their deaths, hundreds upon hundreds of thousands, if not thousands, of believers have followed suit. They've met their Maker by laying down their life for the sake of the gospel. Probably the most classic book on this is Fox's Book of Martyrs. He tells of some of their stories. Listen, early 60s, 70s, early in the church history, while under Nero, it says, he had some Christians sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then were worried by dogs until they expired, and others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax, fixed to trees and set on fire in the gardens in order to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire. If you were a believer, there was a likelihood that you would be persecuted for your faith. Under subsequent reigns, it goes on and says, Christians were thrown into the Colosseum and were attacked by lions. We've seen so many pictures of that, right? They were burned alive. They were beheaded, crucified, and all other kinds of terrible treatments and deaths. So this morning, as we honor those in our nation who died for our freedom as a nation, we want to also remember and honor those who died for our freedom in the gospel in Christ. I'm just going to take a few moments and remind you of some things. You know this chapter, but I want to kind of just put Daniel on pause for a minute. As we're thinking about having a furnace faith, I want you to see some things from Hebrews chapter 11. So look over there just briefly. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 29 and following. Listen to what it says. And again, just ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me to realize this isn't just words on a page, but this is actual history. This is the reality of what occurred to people. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. I mean, we could stop it for every one of these things, but that should just bring joy to our hearts, right? I mean, you remember how God delivered Israel, how he fulfilled his promise. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, by faith, by faith, right? Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises. Daniel stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Awesome. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Elijah, right? Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might again rise to a better life. Others suffered mocking and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Listen, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look at this text, it's a reminder to us that those who died in Hebrews chapter 11, this book of faith, they died, but it wasn't because they did not have faith. Hebrews chapter 11, look back at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. How are they able to stand in the face of the prosecution, stand in the face of the sword? Because they had faith in something which they hadn't physically seen, but they believed in their heart with all of their heart. there was something greater. Verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him. Those who are martyred in chapter 11, those who are martyred throughout the Christian faith, it's not because they did not have faith. Both groups of people, those who received miracles, those who saw God move in powerful ways, and those who were sawn in two, who were destitute, who were murdered for the gospel, they all had enormous faith. I want us to see that because we live in a day and an age where people teach and preach, it's because of your faith. And if you had enough faith, then this would happen. And when bad things happen, it's because you're not believing enough. And what we see in Hebrews is that's not true. Sometimes those who are very faithful, those who are trusting God to the very edge of all that they have, still experience hardships. People didn't die because they did not have faith. According to the text, they died because they did have faith. They were killed because they believed that Jesus was the pearl of great price. They were killed because they had found a field that was worthy of selling everything else they had and investing in that field. We've said it a couple of times already in Daniel, but we are reminded by Jesus, and He tells us, look, the world hates me, they'll hate you. The world has persecuted me, it's going to persecute you because of my name. Listen, throughout the history of our people, throughout the history of the gospel, Christians, and even today, Christians all around the world experience persecution, suffering, and even martyrdom because they have a supreme vision of the glory of God, and they're willing to say, I will not recant, I will not give in, I will not turn aside. Recently, there's been that pastor, right? Some of you are familiar with, some of you have been praying for in Iran, right? He's been imprisoned. He has his wife and his kids, and it kind of is on Facebook, and people are protesting and asking the government to intervene and step in. We need to pray for them, yes, but I just want us to know that kind of stuff is going on all over the world. He's not an isolated case. It's just that we know about that one. Faith in God is no guarantee that bad things will not happen to us in this life. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had faith in God, and they were thrown into the fire. Daniel had faith in God in his prayer life, and what happened to him? He was thrown into the lion's den. Do not think that because bad things are happening, it means you don't have enough faith. Sometimes it's because you're a man or a woman of deep faith that those things are happening. Satan came against Job, didn't he, because of his faith? His trust in the living God. In Hebrews chapter 11, what we see is that those who died did so for God's glory. I know for us sometimes this is hard to understand, but God's number one priority is not our happiness. God's number one priority is not that we would have good things, although He promises, I'm going to give you life, I'm going to give you life abundant, I'm going to give you joy. What the consistent proclamation throughout the Old Testament, all in the New Testament, all the way into the end is this. God is saying, I am the Lord. There is no other God before me. I will declare my glory among the nations. I will not share my glory with any other. The thing that God is most desiring of is that all creatures, all peoples would know Him as God, that they would declare Him as glorious, that they would say, you are God, you are deserving of all worship and praise. And when we think about that, sometimes we think, well, that's very self-centered. If God were not that way, He would not be God and worthy of worship. He is deserving of all that worship because He's God. That's why when we look at a passage, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Why? Because He wants His glory, which He alone is deserving of. And sometimes the way God displays His glory in His creation, which He has created for His glory, is through hardships and sometimes even death. Think about that with me for a minute. John chapter 9, a man is born blind. And the disciples ask him, who did wrong in this situation? And Jesus says, nobody did wrong, but that the glory of God might be displayed in this man's life. He's this way. Jesus, the one whom you love, Lazarus is sick, come, you can heal him. And Jesus does what? He tarries for 3 days. And when asked about it, it's so that the glory of God would be displayed in an even more powerful way. See, Jesus had been healing people and been doing amazing things, but nobody had ever seen a man raised from the dead who'd been dead for 3 days. And what happens? Jesus goes to that town, and through the pain and the suffering that Mary and Martha experienced, and through the traumatic event, that Lazarus had experienced, Jesus calls him forth. God has displayed his glory. He has power to raise the dead, which is a sign to us, isn't it? That though we die, yet we will live. Though our bodies go on the ground, yet one day they'll be gloriously raised up. If we didn't have the story of Lazarus, maybe we wouldn't feel so comfortable or so confident. But God has displayed his powerful and his glorious in Lazarus' death and ultimate resurrection. Stephen's death. In Acts, it tells us that when Stephen is killed, people are excited about it. Saul gives his approval to it. Persecution occurs. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Some would say, where's God? I would say, he's right in the midst of this, displaying his glory. Why? Because in the next passage, now those who were scattered did what? They went around and they preached the gospel. The persecution, the suffering is what God was using to display his name, to cause the people to be scattered and the gospel to be spread. Listen, the second century church father Tertullian says this, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church, implying that the martyrs' willing sacrifices of their lives leads to conversions of others. When lost persons saw that believers in Jesus were willing to experience persecution and suffering and death for the name of the gospel, it caused them to say, I want that in my life. Listen to what he says. Acts chapter 4, you see that Acts chapter 8, after the persecution, the gospel doesn't go away, but it what? Expands. He tells of a story, Tertullian, at the martyrdom of Festus and Jovita, brothers and citizens of this community, their torments were so many and their patience so great that Calcius, a pagan, beholding them, was struck with admiration and exclaimed in a kind of ecstasy, great is the God of the Christians, for which he was apprehended and suffered a similar fate. He's watching Christians experience persecution. He sees their faith. He says what? That's powerful. That they're giving their lives. Their God is the true God. Just like Nebuchadnezzar has proclaimed when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like they did when they saw Daniel coming up out of the lion's den. Great is the God of the Hebrews, right? Great is their God. And as he did that, he himself then became persecuted. He went from pagan to believer to martyr. Germanicus, a young man, this is also by Tertullian, Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beast on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts to a faith which inspired such fortitude. Let me just put a tangent there. I know some of you have loved ones who are sick. I know some of you have loved ones who may be nearing death. Right? And we hear that sometimes about individuals see how believers go through the death process. and the faith that they have and how they hang on, and because they believe that there's something greater for them. And it causes lost persons to be confronted with the reality of death and the gospel of Christ when they watch believers die. Look, there is something in us when we die that's different from the world. Lost persons, when they're near death, they fear. They don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know what's next, do they? And if you're fearful and you don't know what's next, there is great angst and anxiety in your body. But if you know, if I die, I go to be with the Lord, yes, it might be painful. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, for those of us who are remaining, it is challenging. But they know when I take my last breath, I'll go to be with God. That is a powerful testimony, whether it's through sickness, whether it's through martyrdom. Others see that and are drawn to Christ. God is glorified even in the midst of sickness and in death. And we don't like that. We don't always think about that. But I'm telling you, God is displaying His glory in different ways in different people's lives. But as God is displaying His glory, He gave these martyrs, and I'm sure He gives people who are sick and others who are trusting in Him in the midst of death, He gives them reasons to remain faithful. I hear this often. I'm not afraid to die, Pastor. I'm ready. And those of us who aren't there yet, I think we can't really grasp it, because I think God does something supernatural in those moments where He firms up their faith and He ensures them that I'm coming for you, enables them to know the one whom they've longed and trusted for. And not just that He's coming for them, but that He's coming to bring great reward for them. Sorry. In Revelation, He's talking about martyrs. Listen, Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. He saw martyrs. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord. It almost seems like if you're martyred, you're close to God there, right? They're under His throne. I don't want to draw too much from that, but that's where they are. They're right there by Him. They cry out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Revelation is saying what to the martyrs? Look, there's others who are coming. You're not the last. Just rest. I have great things for you. Find peace. Jim Elliot, a missionary in South America, was killed for his faith, trying to share the gospel with an Indian group down there who had never heard of Jesus. Some of you are familiar with this. Before he died, in his journal, as he was writing about what God was doing, he said this: He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You get what he's saying there? We're not going to live forever in this life. For some of us, we hold on, we're afraid of dying. And he said, look, I'm willing to lay down my life because I'm going to die anyways. Every one of us in this room, you're going to die. You're going to get old, you're going to get cancer, something's going to happen to you because you're going to die. Unless the Lord comes, you're going to die, every one of us. And he says, why not die proclaiming Him so that I would gain life that will never end? Not that being a missionary and dying is what's equating to his salvation, but he's saying, look, the real life is living for Christ. And if I die, I go to be with Him. James Stoffel put this on his Facebook page yesterday. Today he said, I don't know exactly what it was. I just kind of read it briefly, but all men exist, but only a few live, or something of that nature, right? And that's kind of true, right? All of us have an existence, but only some of us truly live. I think that's where our missionary was going as well, Jim Elliot. Only when we see the supreme value of Christ, to know that if we die, we go to be with Him, that if we die for the faith, we go to be with Him. Then we start to truly say, I have died to self and I'm living for Christ. And yet, while we remember the martyrs and those who've gone before us and those who have experienced death because of faith in Jesus, I mean, how can we remember those if we don't remember the ultimate one who gave his life? We don't have a Savior who's never died. But instead, we have a Savior who did what? Came, laid down his life so that we could have life. The greatest martyr, if we want to use those words, was Christ. Because if anybody was undeserving of death, it was Christ. And yet he says, I came to glorify my Father. In John 17, Father, I have glorified your name. Glorify it again, right? I have accomplished all that you have sent me to do. Now I'm coming to lay down my life so that you would be glorified. As Jesus is lifted up on the cross, God is saying, I am glorified because I'm showing, I'm exchanging my Son's life for the life of sinners, for us. So while we appreciate men and women who lay down their lives so that we can have political freedom and governmental freedom and economic freedom, we should all the more worship the one who gave his life so that we can have spiritual freedom, because without Christ, all of the sacrifices of the men and women in the military would be of no avail, because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Without Christ's sacrifice, everything is meaningless. And so for us as believers, here in a moment, we have an opportunity to remember his death and to give thanks for his wounds which have healed us. But for others of you, even today, you're called to realize that your life has no value and meaning without Christ. Oh, you may think you have fun and you're having experiences, but I want you to know that none of that's true freedom. You're in bondage. You're in bondage to the will. You're in bondage to your sin, as Luther and Edwards would say, the bondage of the will. You have no freedom. You're a slave to your sins, to your desires. But Christ has come to give you true freedom, and through his death you have life and freedom and joy. And only by trusting in him will you be truly set free. So today, would you trust him? Would you say, Father, I'm believing in Christ. I'm turning from my sins. I'm wanting to have life, life abundant. Will you free me from this terrible, sinful heart that I have, and give me a new heart? Create in me a new spirit, a steadfast spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you'll confess your sins and if you'll turn to the Father, he will receive you by faith. Will you do that today? On this Memorial Weekend, as we honor the men and women who have died, will you honor the one who's died for you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that in this room, those of us who are believers in Christ, we would be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing great persecution and turmoil. I pray that we would be praying for boldness in our lives, that we would say it is better to die for Jesus than to live for the world, that we, as we continue to think about furnace faith and as things get harder and harder, we would not run, we would not flinch, but we would remain firm, knowing that you are of greater value than all the things that our politics or our stock markets or anything else that America can give to us, that having freedom and life in Christ and eternity with him is of greater value, oh, greater value, things that will never rot, never be stolen, never go away, never end. Father, help us to see the supreme value of being found in Christ and having all that is his. And I pray this morning, Father, that unbelievers would see they need freedom from their sin that they themselves cannot accomplish, that they would trust in Christ and find life. Pray these things in Jesus' name.